We therefore now turn to read God's word, and our reading tonight is in the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 34. The prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 34. Let us read and hear God's word. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people, fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shalt surely be taken and delivered into his hand. And thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee. Thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee, and they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord! For I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spake all these words unto Zedekiah king of Judah in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left against Lachish and against Azekah. For these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem, to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being an Hebrew or an Hebrew, go free, that none should serve himself of them, that is, of a Jew his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that every one should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years let ye go, every man his brother in Hebrew, who hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I will make you to be removed into the kingdom of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, who are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation, without an inhabitant. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and his inspired word. And we continue our worship, turning this time to Psalm 15. Psalm 15, within thy tabernacle, Lord, who shall abide with thee? And in thine high and holy hill, who shall a dweller be? The man that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and as he thinketh in his heart, so doth he truth express, who doth not slander with his tongue, nor to his friend doth hurt, nor yet against his neighbour doth take up an ill report, in whose eyes vile men are despised, but those that God do fear, he honoureth and changeth not, though to his hurt he swear. His coin puts not to usury, nor take reward will he against the guiltless. Who doth thus shall never move be. Psalm 15, within thy tabernacle, Lord, who shall abide with thee? I indicated this morning that the general theme that we would have through our meditations today would be one concerning covenant, and that theme is maintained from our reading and as we now turn to Jeremiah chapter 34 in our meditations this evening. Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 13. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, at the end of 7 years let ye go every man his brother a Hebrew, who have been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. Perhaps on a first reading of this chapter, we see that it deals with ancient rules and arrangements. It deals with the relationship between masters and slaves or servants. Things that have passed into history. Things that have no relevance whatsoever today, for the most part. And you may ask yourself, well, what's the application of this chapter? And what has it got to say for anything that you and I have got to face in the 21st century? How does this chapter help me to face the problems I've got to face tomorrow? What does it say to guide me in living out my Christian life? What does chapter 34 of Jeremiah got to say to any of us today? This chapter speaks to us about the reliability of men. This chapter speaks to us about the reliability of God. We are living in a society where there's motions and changes and fluxes taking place. Things are happening about us almost on a daily basis. Things are often up in the air and we don't know how they're going to fall or turn out. And in that kind of society, with so much that is open to change and movement, there are some things that must be fixed. There are some things that are totally immovable. This passage has a lot to say to give comfort, confidence, strength to our Christian life and living today. Do we take seriously what God says? What this passage speaks about is central and foundation to our life. Yes. Even within our own church, we've had recent debates and discussions about the place of vows that office bearers particularly take. How strong are these vows? Are they open to negotiation? Can we change them willy-nilly? This passage, Jeremiah 34, has something to say to us even on that score. So therefore, let's look at this passage and the recurring theme coming out of it, I hope we'll be able to hold on to, is covenant and commitment and reliability. And so therefore, I want first of all to look at the circumstances of the king given to us in the first few verses of this chapter. Now before we get into it, let me say something that is quite dramatic and might simply startle us. The way in which Jeremiah is put together is quite different from many other books of the scriptures. For example, chapter 34, 35 and 36. These three chapters are placed in the reverse time order. 34, we come to first, but it's last. 35 is in the middle. 36 is the youngest, the most recent of these three chapters. Just bear that in mind when you read it and as we come to it tonight. So we come to this few verses at the beginning of the chapter, first of all, and the circumstances of the king. There we are told that Jerusalem was being sieged. There we are told that society was beginning to fall apart. There was no cement holding the society of their days together. And the cement that was needed is people to be dependable and people to be reliable. But nothing was like that in these days. Nothing was reliable. Nothing was dependable. You couldn't trust somebody's word when they gave it. Jerusalem was under siege. And in the very first verse, we are told that, first of all, the king of Babylon and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth, and all the peoples fought against Jerusalem. So we're confronted here with a huge multinational army. A huge deployment of an army to lay siege to Jerusalem. And defeat, destruction and doom was on every side for them. And into that bleak situation, into the circumstances of the king, God spoke. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. He spoke to the king, and he tells the king that the city is going to be burnt with fire. And there is a correspondence a correspondence very clearly with what this king did. When you go to chapter 36, and remember, 36 is the youngest of the three chapters. In chapter 36 and at verse 23, Jeremiah was told to give to Baruch the scriptures, and he took them to the king and he read them to the king. And what did the king do? But every page that he stopped, he ripped it up and threw it in the fire. That's what the king did, treating God's word. So you can understand the symbolism and the significance. Here is God saying, yes, that's the way you treated my word. This is what's going to happen to your city. You burnt my word. Your city is going to burn. A link was made that this is the doing of the Lord. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a coincidence. There was a deliberate link between one and the other in the planning and in the ordering of God in the dealings he had with this king. And he says to the king, you're not going to be kept. You're not going to die. That's possibly what was the thought that possessed the king with such a treatment and such a siege round about the city. You're not going to be killed, you're going to live. But you're going to go to Babylon. And don't even think that the Egyptians are going to come to help you. You cannot rely on them to help you. And you're going to die in Babylon. And you're going to die of natural causes. And you're going to have an honorable funeral. God has said it. Out of this impending defeat, out of the chaos that surrounded them and him, the threat that was there just over the walls from the city, into that doom-laden atmosphere, God cuts through all that doom and sets out clearly what's going to happen to the king, giving him warnings as well as encouragements. And round about these few verses, we have a set of bookends. You know bookends that keep the books together in the middle. At the beginning it says, the word of the Lord came to Nebuchadnezzar. And then we have, right at the very end of verse 5, I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. It's hedged in. It's sure. It's certain. It's going to happen. Babylon, it seems to have a free hand to do to Jerusalem what it wanted. The two other cities that are mentioned there in verse 7, they were strategic cities placed where they were to be a buffer, to be a defense against Jerusalem. These two cities were all that was left of the whole land. The land had been just taken over by the Babylonians. So whatever glimmer of hope and comfort the king had from his plans, whatever glimmer the king had from his own resources, whatever hope he had from his own plans and his own schemes, they were killed, put to death. The light was put out by what God said to him. You're going to Babylon. But the future, and even although we might look and they might look and see that, well, the Babylonians have a free hand, but no, they don't. They are all in the hands of the Lord. Just the same as today, that still stands true. We are in the hand of God just as they were. And so therefore, we have the circumstances of the king, doom and dark, and the word of God coming to the king, telling him, you're going there and don't trust in Egypt. And the challenge therefore comes to these king. Do you accept and do you live in that knowledge? Do you accept and do you live according to what God has said to you? And order and structure your life exactly what he says. This is what it said in the book of Psalms. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Well, is that what the king was doing? Despite how different things looked to him, despite how different things might look to us, no indication whatsoever that this was going to happen to him. There was no indication of him getting out of that tight corner and getting into Babylon. There was no indication of it. But God had said it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. Did the king believe it? We have a saying, and it's going to come through all that we're having tonight. Our word is out. Our word ought to be our bond. What we say is what we're tied to do. God has said it. Did he therefore believe that God could do it? When God says the same to us, when circumstances don't give us one iota to encourage that path, when God says something to us that's going to happen and there's not the slightest indication of it actually happening, do we take God at face value? That's what we were looking at just this past Wednesday night when Jeremiah was told to buy land and put the title deeds in a jar and he would come back and eventually they would start selling and buying property again. And it didn't look that way at all because they were going into exile. But Jeremiah was told to do it because it was going to happen, because God said it was going to happen. Jeremiah believed what God told him. Did Zedekiah? Do we? Do we place confidence in God and in his word? Now that's an application that we need for our day in the 21st century. The circumstances of the king. But the second thing I want us to think about here is not only the circumstances of the king, but I want us to think also of the challenge to the people. Now, we've asked the question, Do they take God at face value? Do they put their confidence in God and in his word and what he has said? That's the question that was hanging in the air. Do they trust what God says or do they not? And the answer comes from their society with a mighty shout. And the answer is sadly, no, they don't. Is there any backbone in these people at all? What kind of society are they living in? What is it that's falling apart and crumbling around their ears? We see that in the rest of the chapter. Slaves. Slaves were not to be a permanent feature of that society. They were to be slaves for 6 years and they were given their freedom in the seventh year. But in these days in which Zedekiah lived, these people weren't doing what God had said. Your fathers hearkened not to me, neither inclined their ear at the end of verse 14. They weren't doing what God was requiring them to do. They weren't doing what God had set out for them. But now they started it. Now, the king tried to bargain with the Lord God. Now the king said, well, if I do what I'm supposed to be doing, perhaps God will think on me and on the city and on the people and on the nation, and perhaps God will reverse and throw these Babylonians back where they came from. Perhaps if we start attending to these things, perhaps if we start doing these things, we'll get favor with God. You know the way the thinking goes. Perhaps we did it at one time ourselves. We certainly see it round about us today. And they needed help because they were in a siege. But why? Why did they start with this command of all commands? Why did they start with setting servants free? Why? Because it was convenient for them. They lost nothing by doing this. They even might have gained, like this. Perhaps there were more servants there coming into the city for refuge, and if they were all set free, then they would have a mighty army to defend the walls. That's a possibility. But much more important is this one. If they were set free, then there was no more an obligation on the owners to feed them. Remember what happens in a siege? Food becomes rare. Food becomes a rare commodity. And if you've got more mouths to feed, your food is going to go down quicker, and you're going to need it for your family later on. So therefore, let's get rid of the servants. Dismiss them. Set them free. Off you go. Get your own food. That's the reason why they did it. For their own self-interest. It was convenient for them to do so. It sounded good at the start. They're obeying what God said. But then you see self-interest coming into it. But you might say, well, you're becoming too hard on these people. You're coming too hard on them. And the way in which you say their motives and their actions. Well, what happened next? Go to verse 11. But afterward they turned. And they caused the servants and the handmaids who they had let go, they brought them back into service. Why? Well, again, there's a little hint in verse 21. We're told at the very end of 21, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Something has happened. And they have lifted the siege and they've gone away. And all you need to do is go forward to chapter 37 and verse 5 to read these words. Then Pharaoh's army, remember the way in which God told him, don't trust in Pharaoh. Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. They marched out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, that besieged Jerusalem, heard things of them, what happened? They departed from Jerusalem. So if you put all that together, what do you find? The siege has been lifted. The danger has passed. There's no food problem. There's now a servant problem. They had made a commitment, but they weren't prepared to stick by it, even though it meant they were going to now suffer, because they had to do all the chores in the house themselves. They had set their servants free. They had made a commitment, but now they wanted to reverse it and to rewrite the script. We were singing there in Psalm 15, verse 4, somebody who swears to do something, even although it costs them. That's the quality of character that God looks for. But it wasn't found with these people. That's why society was crumbling round about them. Freedom? We made a mistake. Let's cancel it. Let's recapture them. Let's get back to plan A. The challenge to these people, to be true to their commitment. We know that way of thinking. We know that way of behaving. People think they can negotiate with God. The Lord God is a convenience. Calling on Him only when you need Him. Otherwise, He's held at arm's distance from us. That's what you see in society today. Don't let any of the demands of God get too close to your life. The danger passes, so does the promise. His name and their pledge to God can be rewritten to suit their circumstances. God can be put back to the side. And we can enjoy life as we once had it just a moment ago. But the last word is spoken with the Lord. We cannot, they and us today, we cannot treat God with such lightness, indifference. We cannot treat God with a take it or leave it attitude. And he starts, when he speaks to these people, challenging them on what they've done, he starts in verse 13, he says, yes, I made a covenant with you. You were slaves, and I set you free. So just remember what you once were. Look around at others and their servants with you, in a similar state as you once were in Egypt. I set you free then, you set them free now. But there was no spiritual sensitivity with these people. And so what God says in verse 17 is quite remarkable. He says, you have not listened to me to proclaim liberty. I am going to proclaim a liberty. You haven't set people free. I will set people free. You haven't set people free. I'm going to set people free. What's he going to do? The Lord is going to say to these people, you are no longer my people. You are no longer my servants. Go. I'm not going to protect you. The sword, the pestilence, and the famine, they're going to come upon you, and they're going to take you away into exile, and I'm not going to do a thing about it. You're going to be taken by other things in life. I'm going to set you free. On you go. The challenge to these people. You cannot. You dare not play around with the Lord. With what he requires of us and what we've promised to him. These people thought that that's what they could do. They thought that God's word was negotiable. People today think that God's word is negotiable. We can change what it says about marriage. We can change what it says about idolatry. We can change what it says about this, that, and the other thing, depending on what our circumstances might be. Yes, we can negotiate God's word. That's the thinking that is around about us today. And as we said at the very beginning, there are some things that we've got to fix. There are some things that cannot, must not, dare not change. And we've got to put the peg in the ground and stick our lives around it. We need integrity. We need reliability. We need that kind of dependability in society today. That's the cement that holds us together. Listen to what it says, James, chapter 5, verse 12. He says this, right up to date for ourselves today. But above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. Let your yes mean yes, and let your no mean no. Say what you mean, and mean what you say. In other words, what James is saying, what these people had to be, what we need to be is, we need to be predictable. What we say is what we do. It's what applies. It's what binds us. The challenge to these people. And it was a challenge they failed to meet. Our word is our bond. God's word is his bond. But it wasn't for these people in that day. But it needs to be for us in our day. So we've seen the character of the king. We've looked at the challenge to the people. I want to bring in here now the character of our God. And I want to emphasize something about the character of our God which is appropriate to our theme, that God does not change. Yes, we are conscious of change and decay all around us. There's the seasons, they come and they go. There's the changes that the years bring upon every one of us. We know what it's like as our body grows old and our body grows tired. Yes, we know change. But the one marker that we've got is that God does not change. All the efforts of our God do not weary him, nor do they reduce his resources. All the requests that we make to him does not alter his patience. There is no change without God, no matter how often we ask or how big these requests might be. There isn't the slightest suggestion even that God will change in what he says he will do. That is a refreshing, that is a welcoming truth to every one of us today. He is the Almighty God. When he spoke, the hills were created and the oceans were filled. And God is the Almighty God still today. He is the wise God. He has the skill and he has the knowledge to set the ways of all things, you and me. We see his handiwork round about us in our creation, in our life, in our providences. He is the wise God that directs the big things and the small things in life. We can see it in the past and we can see it with others. But he changes not, and that wisdom still is in operation in your life and mine right now and in every moment we breathe upon this earth. God is a just God. We can face the justice of God. We can face the justice of a holy God, rejoicing in the transactions of the cross if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. A joy that rests on a sure foundation. A joy that will not change no matter what might come upon us. Every single thing that has been committed of sin in the life of every one of God's people, it has been openly acknowledged and dealt with. There's no such thing as sweeping it underneath the carpet, because then it could always be swept back out. But Jesus Christ took it to himself in that cup from which he drank. And he's dealt with every sin of every one of his people. We have indeed a just and a holy God. A God of truth, from what he says in the past and what he says today, don't change and don't conflict. A God of goodness and a God of love. There's no muting of his affection. There's no cooling of his love. There's no turning away from this one or that one. There is a deep love for his people that is not abated. It's not reduced. He still loves and he still seeks the very best for every one of his own. The character of our God. So we could keep on taking feature after feature of our God. He is the one who changes not. I am who I am, he said. He speaks. He tells them their faults. He challenges their commitment. He holds out blessings dependent on their return. That's what God says to them, and that's what God says to us. And there's no change in his plans. Oh yes, we've got our own schemes. We know very well. We have great plans and great intentions of what we're going to do tomorrow. But when tomorrow comes, there's some complication has arisen. Or we don't have the right tools, we don't have the right knowledge, we don't have the right equipment, and we've got to change our plans because of something that's arisen. Not without God. He intends to bless, and he will do so, and nothing will thwart that purpose and intention of our God. He's made his promise. He's bound himself. He will do it. And especially we've got to say this. God's opinion about sin doesn't change. It's steady and consistent through the years. When you look at the way in which he dealt with sin when it was laid upon his son. The agony and the experience of our Lord in the shrouds of darkness. That's the opinion of God about sin. And just because we've become sophisticated as a people. And just because we've developed and discovered so much more in the passing of the years. That doesn't change God's opinion about sin. It's still the same. It still has to be taken on board by our lives and dealt with by us. God is not someone that we can mold or flex or change. God is not someone that is there open to our touch. Take it or leave it. He's not one that changes through the generations or changes with the years or the circumstances. Malachi 3 and verse 6 says, I am the God. I change not. What a tremendous stalwart. What a tremendous peg. What a tremendous sure foundation that is that we need in our society today. The character of our God. He changes not. And that brings me just to one last thought. We've seen the circumstances of the king. We've seen the challenge of the people. We've seen the character of God. One last thought by way of application. The comfort for the Christian. It is a serious thing to make a promise. It must not be entered into lightly. And that seriousness of a promise is shown in this chapter by the process that is enacted to seal the covenant, to seal the promise. We are told here about verse 18 about a calf that is cut in pieces and they're put on either side of an avenue. Set side by side along a pathway. And the person who seals the covenant walks down between these cut up pieces. And by doing so is invoking upon him or herself. Let this happen to me if I default on a promise that I'm now making. And the only other place in scripture where this is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 15. Where God does it. We come to these parties then. And the Lord notes and the Lord sees what's happening. And these people think that, well, with the pressure being lifted, then the danger and also the consequences pass. And what God is saying to them, oh no. The very last few verses of this chapter, he says to these people, yes, Babylon has gone. But in verse 22, look what he says. I will command and I will cause them to return to this city. You've faced a challenge and you've not met it. And you think the danger is gone. It's only just been delayed. It's coming back to knock at your door. And then you will have to answer for what you've done. The danger has not gone away. It's only been delayed. But the comfort I want us to close with is simply this. God has placed himself under this same process that we have here. He has made a promise. He's given a commitment. And he has sealed it in this very way in Genesis 15. And the comfort comes to us like this. Can I lean on this gospel for the good of my soul? Will this gospel bear the weight of my soul? Will this gospel meet the demands of judgment and the scrutiny that will take place at God's hand of my life? And when doubts come flooding in upon us, when doubts come flooding in upon our lives to threaten our Christian faith, our Christian belief, how are we going to answer them? The one and only way that we can is by coming back to passages like this where God has said it and God will do it. And he has sealed that word and that commitment and that promise by walking between these broke, these cut up pieces. And he says, if I don't fulfill what I promised to you, then this and this is what's going to happen to me. What an amazing comfort that brings to every one of God's people. He's made promises. And he'll meet them. We've mentioned already Malachi chapter 3, where God says, I am the Lord, I change not. He goes on to say, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And that's exactly what we've got. Jacob provoked the Lord through the way he behaved and what he did. But the way he behaved and what he did didn't change God's plans and purposes for that people and for Jacob himself. I am the Lord and I promised it and I'll do it. I'll do it to Jacob, even although his life provokes me so often. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So yes, this chapter is right up to date. This chapter speaks to us and about us today. Where we are with all of our problems that we've got to face in our society and that we face from ourselves. What place does God's word have on and in our outlook on life? Do we walk in his ways? And do we accept its principles? That's the challenge that came out of the circumstances of the king when God told him what was going to happen. But it goes on further than that and it tells us about the way in which these people behaved, about setting their servants free and then taking them back. The way in which today in our society we need to be true to our word. We need to be bound by what we say. And then also there's the application of God who changes not. This message, this gospel, is something we need today because we need to build our hope and we need to build our trust on what God says. And he will not change what he has said and he will do what he has said. Yes. Chapter 34 of Jeremiah is right up to date, speaking to us and our society the very things we need to hear. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, who is a God liketh unto thee, thy character and thy going forth breed admiration in every one of us. But we bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which we can put our hope, our confidence, our interest, resting upon what thou hast said, what thou wilt do. And we will not be let down. For although we see change round about ourselves, we come to thee, the God who changeth not. So, Lord, strengthen the heart and the soul of thy people, and draw others to thyself, looking for that same comfort and confidence and message that will stand the test of life and of death and will sustain us through all eternity. That Jesus Christ indeed is the Saviour of sinners. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 89 and at verse 29. Psalm 89 and 29. His seed I by my power will make forever to endure, and as the days of heaven his throne shall stable be ensured. But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgment shall not walk but wander from my way, if they my law break and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break, nor change what with my mouth I speak. Psalm 89 at verse 29 to 34, four stanzas. His seed I by my power will make. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.